I trust that you will forgive me for preaching a Holy Thursday text on Good Friday. We come this evening to Matthew chapter 26. Christ and his disciples have just shared the Last Supper. They go to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus tells them that they will fall away as he is being betrayed. Though Peter and the others deny that this could happen, Jesus assures them it is true. And that brings us to our passage, Matthew 26, verse 36. There we are told that Jesus goes with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, on or near the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane is Aramaic for olive press. The Mount of Olives was so named because of the orchards there. The trees would be shaken or beaten with rods to harvest the olives. Presumably, Gethsemane was a place where olives were crushed in order to make olive oil, a valuable commodity in Israel. Olive oil was used as a cooking agent, as an ingredient, is used for medicine, and as anointing oil, of course, for prophets and for priests and kings, as well as for common people. Olive oil was associated with light because it made things shine, and with fire because it was used in lamps. It's a very precious to God's people, and it holds deep significance in the biblical story. The symbolism in this instance is not difficult to see. Jesus Christ, the true tree of life, the fruit of Israel, has come to his own olive press. He is about to be struck with rods and crushed. His blood then poured out as life and light for all mankind. And from Jesus will flow the glory and fire of the Spirit to anoint the church. And this all comes to fruition on the cross, but the pressing begins here at the old oil press at Gethsemane. John calls this place a garden, and it is that as well. The first Adam was pressed in the first garden, and when pressed, he chose to follow his own will instead of the Father's. Now the second Adam will be pressed and tested with the same thing. And pressed he is. He calls his disciples to sit while he goes to pray. He takes Peter and James and John with him. And Matthew tells us he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Why? Because of what he has just told them, because of what he has been telling them all along. He said earlier in Matthew 20, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And Jesus will suffer these things alone, for one of his brothers will betray him, and the rest of his brothers will abandon him. And if you ever needed proof that God the Son truly took on frail human flesh in his incarnation, then here you have it. For Jesus' response to the prospect of this suffering is the same as ours would be. Verse 38, he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Have you ever experienced sorrow so deep you thought it might kill you? Grief that constricts your chest so tightly you can't catch your breath. Your heart beats so fast you think it's going to burst. You want to cry out, but there is no air in your lungs. So has Jesus. Behold, the Son of God quaking and weeping in the darkness. You would think he was one of us, just another poor soul overcome and undone by sorrow, anxiety, grief, facing a reality he doesn't want to face, as millions of human beings have done before and since. And he is one of us. We see that clearly. And at the same time, he is also God. I defy you to comprehend, to explain to me how the eternal Word, through whom all things were made, who trusts that resurrection is coming, how can he still experience such raw human agony, such deep distress over the suffering he had always known would come upon him? Only if this true God is also truly human. And in this bitter agony, he does what suffering human beings have been doing since the dawn of time. He cries out to God. Jesus prays to his Father, and he prays two things, both very profound in their implications. The first thing he prays, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What could be more human than that? God, make it stop. Please find some other way. Deliver me from this suffering. I've seen many Christians act very cavalier about the possibility of suffering and death. "I'm not afraid. I know where I'm going. I believe in the resurrection." Jesus believed in the resurrection more than you do. But you don't see him dismissing the weight of the true suffering he is about to endure. And he prays, "Please, take it away." I would guess most of you have prayed such a prayer at some moment in your life, perhaps many moments. It is perhaps the most basic human prayer, which is why it is so wondrous that the Son of God took it on his lips. The second thing Jesus prays is this: "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The first prayer comes naturally to human lips: "God, save me." The second prayer is not so easy. Oh, we say the words often, perhaps daily, for this is part of the Lord's Prayer: "Thy will be done." We pray it all the time, but do we realize what we are saying, how dangerous a prayer it is? Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He has just said that his will is, "Let this cup pass from me." But what if that is not the Father's will? What if it is the Father's will that Jesus drink that cup to the dregs? Indeed, Jesus knows this is the Father's will. All of Scripture declares it so. And so the second prayer is the prayer of submission, of entrusting his life and his death into the hands of his Father. I think you would agree the second prayer is much more difficult than the first. Perhaps it feels impossible. Matthew includes both prayers, as do the other gospel writers. He does so because these prayers are not just for Jesus. They are to be our prayers too. Whether it's the current pandemic or any other potential suffering we face, we are to pray both prayers. "Lord, take this away. Spare us. Spare those we love. Make it stop." And at the same time, we are to pray, "Thy will be done." Both prayers are to be on our lips in the face of suffering and death. Now, we don't know what God's plan is in this current crisis. Maybe it all goes away next week. Maybe it drags on for months. We have no idea. We are not God. We do know God's will for Jesus in his olive press. This was the Father's will. The Son must die for the sins of the world. Isaiah told it long before. It was the will of the Lord to crush him for our iniquities. This is the will that Jesus submitted to in the Garden of Gethsemane. And today we celebrate that one Friday long ago, Jesus offered himself up to the olive press of Calvary. The book of Hebrews, tonight's epistle reading, tells us that this olive press bore fruit, fruit for Jesus and fruit for us in him. Hebrews tells us that the Son's suffering taught him obedience to the Father. Not that he had ever disobeyed before, but he had not been tested to the point of death until now. On Good Friday, Jesus learned, Jesus demonstrated ultimate submission to the Father's will, the giving over of his very life to suffer and to die for our sins. And Hebrews says Jesus' suffering made him perfect. Now, the idea here is not moral perfection. Jesus already had that. The Greek word means bring to full measure, bring to fulfillment. Jesus' suffering brought him to his fulfillment. He became the first truly mature human being. The olive press produced the result that God had intended for human beings since the beginning. God and man in perfect loving union, united in heart and mind and strength and will. For Jesus, this meant being the true priest, offering the righteous prayer to God. And it also meant being the sacrificial lamb, offering himself as the propitiation for our sins. Hebrews says that in his maturity, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, to all who learn from him the lesson that he himself learned on Good Friday. Obedience to the Father's will is the only path to human maturity, to being what we were created to be. The path of obedience is the path that leads to resurrection and glorification. That is the reward of Easter morning. But in this now fallen world, that path always leads through the valley of death. The path to resurrection runs first through the grave. You don't get Easter Sunday without Good Friday. Now, I wish I could tell you that if you can really submit yourself to God's will, if you can truly pray the words, "Not my will, but yours," then you will be spared all pain and suffering. But how could I say that when it is not what happened to Jesus? His act of submission saved us all, but it did not take the cup away from him. "My soul is very sorrowful, sorrowful to the point of death. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Have you felt such agony? Matthew tells us that God the Son once felt the same way. Perhaps this is the comfort. We can know that Jesus will not condemn us for feeling the same way, for begging for the cup to pass. As Hebrews says, we can trust that Jesus will deal gently with ignorant and wayward ones like you and me, because he himself was beset with weakness for a time, because he too was tempted. The Bible says that even though he was tempted, he submitted himself to the Father. It tells us that the reward was resurrection and exaltation, new life, new creation on the other side. But that's for Sunday's sermon. Today is Friday, and on Friday the cup is still full, and the Father is not taking it away. Nevertheless, Jesus gives himself to the Father's will. Not only did he endure the agony of Gethsemane, but he went on to endure the agony of Calvary. Not only did he endure sorrow so deep it felt like he was dying, but he went to actually die. Not only did he walk through the valley of the shadow of death, on Friday afternoon he entered into the pitch blackness of death itself. His prayers of sorrow and agony finally ceased as he exhaled his last broken breath. The Father's will was accomplished in his suffering and death, and the Word of God, for the first time in all eternity, was silenced.